Hi, this is Pastor Mike from the Gospel Church. You're listening to our podcast. It's my hope that as you listen to it, that you'll fall deeply in love with Jesus and that you trust him with every part of your life. Thanks for listening.
Here we are, Genesis chapter 1. If you want to look with me to first page of your Bibles, we're going to be starting in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, and we're going to be reading a bit longer than we did last week. Last week, we did one verse. That's it, one verse. Today, we're doing 24 verses. So I want you to track with me as we walk through them together. It says this in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. It says, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be lights,' and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was an evening, and there was a morning, one day. Then God said, 'Let there be an expanse between the waters, separating water from water.' So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above the expanse, and it was so. God called the expanse sky. Evening came, and then morning, the second day. Then God said, 'Let the water under the sky be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear.' And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the water he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, 'Let the earth produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and fruit trees on the earth, bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds.' And it was so. The earth produced vegetation, seed-bearing plants according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Evening came, and then morning, the third day. Then God said, 'Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night. They will serve as signs for seasons and for days and years. There will be lights in the expanse of the sky to provide light on the earth.' And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule over the day and the lesser light to rule over the night, as well as the stars. God placed them in the expanse of the sky to provide light on the earth to rule the day and the night and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. Evening came, and then morning, the fourth day. Then God said, 'Let the water swarm with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky.' So God created the large sea creatures and every living creature that moves and swarms in the water according to their kinds. He also created every winged creature according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them. 'Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the waters of the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth.' Evening came, and then morning, the fifth day. Then God said, 'Let the earth produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creatures that crawl, and the wildlife of the earth according to their kinds.' So God made wildlife on the earth according to their kinds, and livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that crawl on the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good." Now today, we're walking through these 6 days of creation because God wants to reveal himself to us. Now, last week, we talked about the Creator, that the Bible tells us that God created everything. And I know that that's a big point that I think we have to assume as we're looking at this text, that God is the Creator. We spent a lot of time talking about that. I gave some some evidences for why I believe that the world was created and not just a part of just natural processes, that God created everything. And from that point, we now find God teaching us about that Creator through these days. Now, I know some people may wonder, were there really 6 literal days? Or were these eras? Or was it different? Or did God use a process? There are positions that people may disagree upon as believers and still be in good fellowship, so we know that to be true. We also know that the Bible, on its terms, we need to read it as it tells us the things that it has to say about itself and about God. And if, when we start diverting from those or trying to use our modern mind to explain them, sometimes we miss what God is actually trying to tell us. Because what God here is teaching us is he's teaching us about himself. He's teaching us about what he does. And honestly, if we have a God at all, then all things are on the table. Let's just put that out there, right? So if there's an all-powerful God, and he's worthy to be worshipped, and he's sovereign like he reveals himself to be, then everything really is on the table, right? So what we find here is we find 6 days of creation. First day, God separates the light from the darkness. The second day, God separates the waters from the heavens. Third day, God creates the plants and vegetation. The fourth day, God creates the lights in the heavens, the sun and the moon and the stars. On the fifth day, God creates the birds and the sea animals. I love some texts of scripture say that God created the sea monsters then, which is just, you know, there's something about me as a man that has the echoes of his childhood. Sea monsters always really exciting. It's like, well, God created those too. And then on day six, God creates land animals, including man. And each one of these days, we find God revealing something through him that runs through every single one of these days. So we're going to boil it down to three main ideas that God's teaching us about himself as the creator and what his character and nature is. And the first is this, is that God is sovereign. So walking away from Genesis chapter 1, you see that God reveals himself as sovereign, that he can do whatever he wants, and that he is all-powerful. We see that right in verse 2, right? Go back to verse 2 with me. We see that the world was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God reveals his power in that he can change reality simply by speaking. God's not toiling to create the world. He's not putting incredible effort into it. He simply speaks and things happen. And that is important when it comes to our understanding of God. That God is all powerful and he can do whatever he wants. In fact, one of the things you see throughout the entire Bible is this reality, is that God is not bound like people are. God has no limits. He can do whatever he wants. And we see that clearly in creation. In fact, Psalms 33, verse 6 says this. It reinforces this idea. It says, "The heavens were made by the word of the Lord, and all the stars by the breath of his mouth." So the psalmist is saying, listen, God made everything, and he just spoke it into existence because he has that kind of power. And so what does that mean for us when we look at this text? Because sometimes we can go, wow, the claims that Genesis chapter 1 is making is remarkable, that God created everything simply by speaking it into existence, that he's able to separate light and darkness, that he was able to split the skies and create an atmosphere, and he was able to create dry land out of the water, and he was able to create the sun, moon, and stars, which, by the way, if you're reading it, you start realizing, like, some of the things you're seeing in the text seem to be very different than the way that we think that they should be done. Because the very first thing you find is that God creates the light and the darkness on the very first day, but doesn't create the sun, moon, and stars until day 4, right? So you're like, how did that work? So how is God able to do that, right? Well, if he's sovereign, he's able to do anything he wants. And the Bible makes claims that sometimes may seem different than the current thinking at the time. And only later do we really find out that what God said all along was right, okay? And this has been historically true. Sometimes we can put God and science as opponents, but simply because we don't know enough. We haven't figured it out yet. We haven't understood how he could possibly do it. And sometimes we can come against God and say, well, obviously the Bible isn't true because it doesn't make sense to me. As a civilized modern person who's technologically savvy, this doesn't make sense to me. Therefore, it cannot be true. But honestly, that's like the most arrogant thing we could possibly say. Like, how in the world do we even have a small corner on all of the known evidence and the truth that's out there? Because here's something that I think is actually pretty remarkable. We are so proud of the technology and the system that we live in right now, that we can have a chronological snobbery towards those who've gone before us. Like, we're like, man, we're just so much smarter than our grandparents because we actually have an iPhone, right? Or man, the people in the past, man, they, in Roman Empire, man, they were idiots because they didn't have electricity. But really, for most of us, we're not that technologically advanced. All we can do is like turn switches, right? We couldn't fix those switches. There's some people in our society who could, but the most of the rest of us, man, we use the computers and technology that we have. We have no idea how they really work, right? And yet we think we've got it all figured out. But here's the thing, is that God continues to tell us about himself and make claims that sometimes science actually tells us that they're true much later. I just want to give you two of my favorites, okay? So I read these and I go, wow, this is crazy. The person, people who read this when God revealed this thing probably thought that God was crazy and that he wasn't actually telling the truth. But then science later was like, no, actually, God was right all along. First one of those is in Job 26, verse 7. Job 26, verse 7, which was written, by the way, the book of Job was written at about the same time as Genesis. So think, like, this is like 4,000 years ago, okay? Maybe even more, 5,000, 6,000 years ago. The book of Job says this about the world that we live in. It says, he stretches the northern skies over empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing. So what Job is saying about God is that he sits the world on nothing, which most of us would be like, duh, right? The space, the earth's just kind of in space doing its thing. In ancient times, they thought the earth was something that rode on the back of an animal, whether it was a giant turtle or a camel or a snake, right? So in the middle of these ancient worlds, where they're thinking like the world's riding on the back of a giant snake or a big turtle or camel, God's like, no, no, it's sitting on nothing, which we're like, what? And then now we know, of course, that the world is actually sitting on a big bunch of nothing. It's in space. Here's another one. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22. God reveals to the prophet Isaiah that the world is round. It says, God is enthroned above the circle of the earth. Up to this point, a lot of people thought the world is flat. Like, how do they even know that the world is round? And yet here, Isaiah, which is like 500 years before Christ was even born, is saying, no, God has revealed that he's above the circle of the earth. And here we just find just hints or pictures of how God has actually revealed himself through the scriptures. So if those things are true, can we not also say perhaps Genesis chapter 2 is aligned in science in some ways that we have no idea. We just haven't figured it out yet. We haven't understood yet what God can reveal through himself. But what we find over and over again is that God is not simply just a better version of us, a slightly more evolved version of humanity, but God is different and all-powerful, and he is sovereign, and he is someone who is ultimately in control, which is really good news for us in a season of life where everything seems like it's so out of control. Where you see people storming into the Capitol building, we're like, whoa, that's just out of control. We see the coronavirus making us have church online only. That's just blowing up our ideas of control, what is normal. In the middle of that, God is sovereign. He's in control. God is in control. He knows the story. The second thing we see in the scripture is that God reveals himself. So I don't want us to blow past this because philosophically, God doesn't have to reveal himself. We could just like try to figure it out through nature or through just observation or through our own intellect. But what we find is that God is a God who reveals himself to people, and he wants to be known. He's not hiding in some back corner of the universe going, hey, it's a game of cosmic hide and seek. Come find me. God finds us. He pursues us. He wants to be known. We see that here in Genesis chapter 1. Is that over and over again, God says stuff. You see it? You see, as you look at Genesis chapter 1, the phrase God said is repeated 10 times. It says, God said, let there be light. And there was light. God continues to tell us about himself. because God is a God who wants to be known, and God is a God who reveals himself to people. And that's really good news, because for every single one of us, God has come to reveal himself. And the way that he's revealed himself most is through Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 says this. This is how the guy starts out the sermon in the book of Hebrews. It says, long ago, God spoke to the ancestors by the prophets at different times and in different ways. So he's saying in the past, God spoke, revealed himself to our ancestors through prophets in different ways. But verse 2 says, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his son. God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. That is a radical claim. That in Jesus, God tells us everything we need to know. He spoke to us through Jesus. The way that you want to know about God, it's through Jesus, whom God has appointed heir of all things. Everything's going to eventually be underneath his feet. And God made the entire universe, creation, through Jesus. So that means that we should really pay attention to what God says through Jesus, right? In fact, during the Transfiguration, where God reveals Jesus' character, God comes down from the mountain in a cloud. God speaks to Jesus' disciples, and he says one thing. He says, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. So God is a God who reveals himself. And when Jesus comes, that's what God is doing. God reveals what he's really like. What we find is that God is not scary. He is someone who is kind and good. He is someone who loves the vulnerable. He's someone who understands brokenness. He is someone that cares for our needs. And God is not just the God who created everything, who's sovereign, but he's a God who knows your name and loves you. You don't hear anything else today. I want you to hear that. That God reveals himself to you. And you may be at a place where you may be doubting the existence of God. You may not know if he's real. You may have been burned by a church or a church leader. You may have been burned by going to Sunday school, or your parents didn't model following Jesus. Like, they said his name a lot, but they didn't really live for him. But you need to know that Jesus is real, and he loves you and knows you by name, and he wants you to know him. And he will reveal himself to you if you simply just ask him to. Probably the most powerful thing you can do today after listening to the sermon is just to go get alone and say, God, are you real? If you are, I want you to reveal yourself to me. Not through a religious system or a list of things to do. It's simply saying, I want a relationship with you, God. Will you show yourself to me? And what I found over and over again in my life, when I do that, God meets me there. Because God's a God who reveals himself to people. Now, the third thing we see in this text is that God is beautiful. So first thing, God is sovereign. Secondly, God reveals himself. Third, God is beautiful. And I think that this is a reality about God that we just miss over and over again. Because we think about God as this like powerful being, and his beauty is really just rooted in his power and his might and how different he is than us. But what we find in the scripture is that God is beautiful. Like, he's worth loving because of who he is and what he's like. And he's majestic in his very nature. We see that in creation. So one of the things you see in this text over and over again is the word good, right? So you see that God created, and every time he created, he said that it was good. So God declares that it's good. So you see that here in the text. I just kind of want to show you one example. Verse 10 says, God created the dry land earth, and the gathering of the water he called seas, and God saw that it was good, right? So he says this over and over again in Genesis chapter 1. And the word good here in Hebrew is the word tov. That word means good, but it also has a secondary meaning of being beautiful. So what you do is, when you see this text, you find that God's not only calling it good, he's saying that it's beautiful. When he creates the world, every time he creates something new, every day, he's like, this was actually something not only good or useful or not broken, because that's what we think about when we think about the word good, that's the opposite of bad. So it was like ordered rightly, that looked right, but it's not only good, it's also something that has beauty. God makes beautiful things, and you'd have to be blind not to see it. Go out to the Grand Tetons. Look at the majesty of the mountains. See the unspoiled nature. You go, wow, this is beautiful. Watch a sunrise or sunset and just see the riot of colors. See just the extravagance that God just displays every morning and evening. You see that God creates beauty. In fact, Psalm 19, verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the expanse proclaims the work of his hands. God's mic drop is creation. He's like, boom, this is beauty. This is who I am. I create beauty. And the one who creates beauty is actually declaring a part of who he is, that he himself is beautiful. And the reason that this is important is because everything beautiful points back to the nature of who God really is, that he is someone who's worth worshiping. Not just because of what he does for us, not just because of all the beautiful things that he's created for us, but in and of himself, he's worth it. He's the only one who actually is worth it. God reveals his nature, and he shows us what we're really all about, because God makes beautiful things, and you're actually one of them. God has created you to be someone, to be in a relationship with him, and that's ultimately good and beautiful. And God cares for you, and he cares for your story, and he cares about you, and he wants to take the story that you're in and redeem it. See, sometimes when we think about this reality, even what I just said, that you are someone that is beautiful, you may have a really hard time hearing that. Because you can just see all your flaws and your brokenness and the issues that you carry. You may see your background and your family. There might have been abuse in your story. There might have been really deep seasons of depression or a feeling of not measuring up, or a time where you're like, man, listen, my sins are heavy upon me. And those things are all true, but they don't define you. Jesus gives you an opportunity to regain the beauty that God originally created in you. Jesus is ultimately the one who restores the beauty that God created. And that's the reality of the gospel. So the gospel is that God created everything beautiful and good. Sin entered into the world from our first ancestors and twisted it and marred that beauty and broke it. But God has come and he has restored it back to a place where it again is beautiful. He did that through Jesus. God's ultimate beauty is that he has been someone who said, I'm going to enter into the brokenness with you, and I will come into your life and be with you so that you can regain what I originally created, which is someone that is made to appreciate the beauty of God. Because what we find in creation, all of it is headed towards a place of worship. God has created a place that shouts his name. So Christian, I just wanted to challenge you today to regain this concept of beauty, that God is beautiful and he is worth spending time with. You know, sometimes we don't really take time to spend time with the Lord. Why? Because our eyes are set on other things that we think are beautiful. We've kind of moved past it. In some ways, it's almost like sunsets, right? We know that they're beautiful and they're there, but we've become so busy doing other things that we just don't even take the time to just sit and rest and actually look at something that God did. And the same way with our walk with Jesus, sometimes we can be like, yeah, I know it's important, but I'm busy. And so as we begin the year, I want to call you back towards this idea of contemplating God, of resting in him, knowing that he is all-powerful, and so he can do whatever he wants. In fact, sometimes the best thing we can do is just come and say, God, you have the power. I believe that you can. I'm going to trust in you, so I'm going to present the things that's holding me back. I'm just going to present them to you because you actually can fix it, because you are the real God. And then come to him and say, God, not only are you sovereign, not only are you in charge of everything, but you're also someone who reveals yourself to me. So the problem that I'm carrying, that I've been so consumed with, I'm now going to not only say you're in charge of it, but I'm also going to say, what are you going to teach me through it? Because you reveal yourself to me. So how can I know you in the midst of this season of just despair or darkness or a pandemic that's got me sidelined? What are you trying to teach me in the middle of this? And then ultimately, that we would see God's beauty and just enter into worship. Because that's ultimately what God has created us for. So our theme, this beginning part of Genesis, as we're walking through this, is this idea of connecting with the Creator. I can't think of anything better to do this year, 2021, than to connect with the Creator. And so I'm going to invite you to do that. Right now, I'm going to just take a moment, just pray as we close out. I just want to pray and call us to be people who acknowledge God's sovereignty and experience it, that we'd hear God's voice as he speaks and reveals himself to us, that we'd actually have an intense, real relationship with God. And then ultimately, we'd be people who behold the beauty of God and worship him and love him for who he is. If we do that, I think 2021 is going to be a different year for us. So I'm just going to take a moment to do that. Jesus, thank you for being a God who cares, who knows us by name, cares for our soul, that you're sovereign, that you're in charge of everything, that you can do whatever you want. And that gives us a lot of freedom because your sovereignty is also connected to your love for your people. And you love us. And you reveal yourself to us. That you're not just a God who's impersonal and far away, but you're a God who's close and who's near. And you reveal yourself to your people. And you're revealing yourself to us even now. I know that there are some who are listening to this live stream right now, and I don't know who you are, but God does. And you're listening to this right now, and God is calling you to trust him with your life. He's revealing himself to you right now. He's inviting you to trust him, to behold his beauty, his care for you, because he's the one who created you. So if you're doing that today, I want to invite you to take a next step and just say, God, I'm going to give you my life, all of it. Everything I got, I'm just going to give it to you because you care about me and you know me and you're revealing yourself to me right now. That's you. I just want you to take that time and just give your life to God. And then for all of us, Christian or those who are about to become a follower of Jesus, I want us to be people who pursue the beauty of God. That we would say, God, I want to see your beauty. I want to love you for you, not just for what you do for me, but because of who you are. You're someone that doesn't just make things good, but you're someone that makes things beautiful, and you make beauty out of the ashes of my life. God, would you do that in us? In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Gospel Church Podcast. Before you go, please hit subscribe. And if you want to give to support the mission, please hit the link in the description. We'll see you next week.